Welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. Faith Alive is a charismatic teaching ministry with current bases of operation in Oklahoma and Arizona. Since the 1980s, Pastor Lloyd and Deborah Merrihew and the Faith Alive team have continued to follow the Lord's mandate on this ministry to teach God's people how to live and live overcoming abundant lives in this world. We believe that the message you're about to hear will inspire, encourage, and help direct you in that abundant life God has for you. Now, with today's message, here's Josh Merrihew.
All right, praise God. Well, Pastor Jason talked to me on Sunday. He had to be out of town tonight and asked me to fill in for this evening. I said, yes, sir. I learned something a long time ago. There's a scripture that Paul writes. He says, be instant in season and out of season. Be prepared. Years ago, I made a mistake. It does happen on occasion. But we were headed to a ministry event.
We get the
prepo
here.
Behave, y'all. I'll have to edit that out later. No, you're good. You're good. Some years ago, anyway, we went to a ministry event. We've been doing prison ministry. I've been in the prison ministry since 2000. And we had a much larger team at the time that was doing these. At one point, we had about a dozen people going to these services on the team. And we did some other events, some revivals and things that we got acquainted with. And so we went to this meeting, and we weren't scheduled to play or anything. So I didn't take my keyboard. I didn't take my tracks. I didn't take anything with me. And I got there, and a friend of ours, a guy named Charles, he's a percussion player, just a fantastic player. He's played session work with some of the top names, top bands, just phenomenal drummer. And he looks at him, he says, always be ready. Well, I was never a Boy Scout growing up, so I didn't have that be prepared mindset. And so I was not ready that night, but I took that to heart. And so I told Pastor Jason sometime back, as far as getting up here in the pulpit, as far as praise and worship, I said, whatever you need done, I will do it and I will be ready for it. So when he asked me Sunday, I've spent the last couple days saying, okay, what do I share? What do I teach? Because these Thursday night Bible studies, we tend to get we're not talking necessarily Greek words, and I'm not Rick Renner, but I do know how to read a concordance. I do know how to listen to people like Rick Renner. So I do get some things, but something I want to share tonight, Melanie asked me the title so she could put it in her notes, and this is called New and Improved, and we're going to talk about new creation realities. Not going to be anything necessarily that you haven't heard before, but it's something that always bears repeating, something that I think is important that we remember, that we never lose sight of. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into this tonight. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come together to learn from your word. We receive the engrafted word that is able to save our souls, that is able to lead us and guide us into all truth. We praise you for it. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when I say that, most people, especially given the title, given what we're talking about, probably know where we're going. As I said, I called this New and Improved. Sometime back, I mentioned that prison team. As I said, we've been doing prison ministry since the year 2000, so we've been in this for a little while. And one of the ladies that used to go in with us, she was a regular part of our team. Matter of fact, she was the other one that would preach after Mom and Dad took off for Arizona and Nevada. And the Lord and I have had some conversations about that. But, you know, God gets what he wants, and so we just have to put up with it sometimes. But after they went off to Arizona, Brenda was the other one that really stepped up into the pulpit ministry and into the teaching of the word. And she said one night that in her dealings with people, she says, I want people to know that I don't think I'm any better than they are. And I looked at that and I said, I get what she's saying, but I think we need a little bit of clarity on that. Jeremy Pearson repeats this over and over. If you've ever heard Jeremy preach, and I have, I've listened to a number of his sermons, he repeats this concept over and over, that when people look at our lives, when you take the world and you take the people of God, there should be a difference. There should be something that sets us as believers apart from the world, something different about us. There is a difference between the new creation and unregenerate man. We are not no different than anyone else. Certainly, we are no better in ourselves. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ changed things for you. Certainly, we're no better in ourselves than anyone else, but also as new creations in Christ, we are no longer in ourselves. So this is new and improved. And this was one of the first messages that I shared back in 2007 when I first really started preaching. And I went back and listened to that recording. It was originally on tape, but I had digitized it some time back. I went back and listened to that and I said, the content here is solid. The delivery needed help. And so I said, Lord, what do I share with Freedom on this Thursday night? And the Lord said, do this. And I said, okay. So here we go. New and improved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will start in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, love that word, all, means leaving nothing out. Everything changes. I had that 90s contemporary Christian CCM radio tape running, and Kathy Tricoli was big in that era, and her big hit song was Everything Changes. When you love someone, when someone loves you, when you experience the love of God, everything changes. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has, I've mentioned this before, I say this just about every time I preach, Christians seem to have problems with verb tenses. We have to realize, yes, we were sinners. But everything changes because God has, once and for all, done deal, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. God is not holding the sin of the world against them. It was taken care of on the cross. The only reason people still have to pay the price for their own sin is that they fail to receive what Jesus Christ already paid for. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That is, repeat that, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, and he's talking about himself and his team, but it's us as well. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. I love this. I was listening to a minister one day, and he says, some people say that the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, that he's not going to barge in on you, that he's not going to beg you. I will, he says, I'll get down on my knees and beg you. We implore you, we beseech you, we beg on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice that Paul doesn't say, if you're able, be reconciled to God. He says, we're begging you, here it is. All you have to do is take it. For he, verse 21, For he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's New King James. The original King James says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The note that I wrote in my margin says that righteousness is both imputed and imparted. Now, those are kind of fancy theological terms, but in short summary, the scripture says that in the Old Covenant, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him, it was imputed unto him as righteousness. Abraham didn't have any righteousness in himself. He was a godly man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a friend of God, but he didn't have any natural righteousness in himself. But because he believed God, God looked at it and he accounted the righteousness of Christ to Abraham. In the New Covenant, yes, we still receive that imputed righteousness, but the righteousness of God is imparted to us. Peter says that we become partakers. We might get into that. I don't know how much time I've got. But Peter says that we become partakers of the divine nature, that the divine nature is implanted in us. It is put in us. So righteousness is both imputed and imparted. So all things become new. So there should be a difference when the world looks at us versus the people in the world. There are better promises. Hebrews chapter 7, and let me double check where I'm going with that. Hebrews chapter 7, the new creation is superior to unregenerate man. Not in yourself. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But Jesus did it anyway. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 22 says, by so much more. Actually, let's back up because that's in the middle of a sentence. We don't want to back up all the way because we certainly could. But let's go to verse 17. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 17. The author of Hebrews writes, for he, talking about God, testifies, you, talking about Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. He says, the old covenant. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not slandering the old covenant. I am not slamming on the old covenant. Having any covenant with God is better than having no covenant with God, okay? I mean, you under the old covenant, you had two choices. You were either part of the chosen people, part of this covenant with God, or you were part of the nations, the heathens, what we know as Gentiles. But we see that the new covenant, we'll get there in a little bit, is established on better promises, contains better things for us. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him, that's God, who made the covenant with Abraham, and made covenant with himself. Oh man, if you have not studied it, you would do well to go back to Genesis and study Abraham's covenant with God. There is so much there that I don't have time, but there is so much there. But he, that's God, with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety, the sign, the seal of a better covenant. He says in another place that it is a better covenant established on better promises. The new creation is superior to unregenerate man. Why? Again, we read it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, in this world, if you buy something new, from the moment you get it, it's aging, it's wearing down. Several months ago, I was getting ready to go out of town, and when I'm traveling, I like having the Bible on my phone and on my tablet and all these options that I have. But I also, there's something to be said about having the hard copy available, because if the battery goes dead on the phone, if the charger for the tablet is accidentally left several states away, that happened on my last trip. If everything else fails, I've still got the book. And so I prefer to have hard copy. And so I was getting ready to go out of town. Space was at a premium, so I didn't want to carry the 10-pound Kenneth Copeland Bible. And I said, I'm going to go down to the Bible bookstore and book exchange. Shout out to Chris Hardy. Went down there and bought myself a Bible. It was new when I walked out of the store with it. Since then, now, because I read it, because I write in it, it's starting to have evidence of being used. It is no longer a new Bible. What's different about the new creation in Christ is that we are continually made new. The new creation is continually new. The natural body begins degenerating from the moment of birth. Somebody said, we're all born dying. From the moment you come out of your mother's womb, you begin a path toward death. Yeah, that sounds really that sounds really mean. Yeah, right. That sounds really harsh, but it's true. We live in a natural world that everything is breaking down. Not so the new creation. As we are continually in Christ, we are continually made new. Unlike things we see on the planet that are engineered to fail, the new creation is eternally new and improved. We'll get to the second part of that in just a moment. Now, what do I mean by engineered to fail? I mean, things in this world are often designed with a limited lifespan, sometimes intentionally limited. You buy a phone. Apple puts out the new version of iPhone. What do? They start crippling the old version. Battery life starts going south quickly. Why? Not because there's actually anything physically wrong with it, but because they want you to buy a new device. She's looking at me like I'm crazy. Do some research on it. The facts do not lie. It's truth.
Yeah, I've noticed it.
It's true.
Mm-hmm. I had an iPhone 11 Pro Max,
mm-hmm.
and when the 12 drops and the 12 Pro Max dropped,
suddenly
the iPhone 11 Pro Max started lagging a lot more.
Right.
The processor started messing right. a lot more.
And the
15 just came out.
Right. And exactly. Okay, guys.
And watch.
Okay. Right.
Let's focus.
But I've seen the same thing happen over my lifetime. Back in the early 80s. Mom and Dad were pastoring a church here in Pryor, and because we wanted to start hosting these satellite seminars, this is back, obviously, far before the internet, and one of the big things that several churches did, a lot of ministries did, is they started broadcasting satellite seminars. They'd buy time on a big dish satellite, and these churches all over the nation would hook up their satellite receiver and show the services in their churches. And Mom and Dad wanted to do this. And so to do this, they said, we need a VCR. We need a video cassette recorder. Now, there's going to be some people that don't know what a VCR is. Nobody in here. But video cassette recorder. So Dad went and bought two of them. He bought one for the church. He bought one for us at home. Early 80s. These things were heavy. They were made of metal. They weighed like 50 pounds. and they lasted like tanks. We used them and used them hard for 25 years. It was the late 90s. Well, maybe not quite 25 years, but it was, we'd used them for 20 years at least. It was the late 90s when Dad said, okay, I want to upgrade these. And the new ones that we bought, we started going through VCRs. We might get a year, maybe two out of them. And when they would break, Dad knows how to fix these things, but it was so difficult to get parts for them that it was more cost effective to just go buy a new one than it was to fix the old one. There was planned obsolescence. It was designed to get you to buy a new one. They were new. They were not improved. Now, the new creation is new, but it's also improved. Back in the 80s, Coca-Cola decided, let's change our formula. They wanted to go after the Pepsi drinkers, so they said, let's introduce New Coke. It failed miserably. People said, no, we want the old formula. We want the classic formula. And finally, they said, okay, we'll bring it back. So for a while, they had New Coke and they had Coca-Cola Classic. Eventually, they said, okay, you know what? This didn't work as well as we would have liked. And they wound up canning the New Coke. The new creation isn't like that. We are a new creation. We are improved. We are changed. We said this over in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus is the surety, the seal of the new. No, not just a renewed covenant, but a new covenant. The old covenant, the book of Hebrews tells us, is obsolete. Again, any covenant with God is better than no covenant with God. But we have a new covenant on better promises. That means anything you can find that the Old Testament promises us, we should expect better. We should expect more than what the Old Testament promised us. So if under the Old Covenant, God says, I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord your healer, how much more should we expect to see the work of the healer in our lives under the New Covenant? The Old Covenant provided temporal blessings. If you read over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you see what the covenant provides. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in your basket and in your store, blessed in the fruit of your womb, and all these things. And then you get down to one of my favorites. He says, the Lord will command the blessing. I love that because it means it's not optional. You have to be able to, you have to be living in the blessing because it's a command. The same word that commanded in Genesis chapter 1 and said, be fruitful and multiply. I've mentioned this before, that verse 26, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. In the Message translation, the first word that mankind heard, the first word out of God's mouth was prosper. I make no apology and will never make an apology for being a prosperity preacher. The old covenant provided these temporal blessings, but it never promised us eternal life. The new covenant, on better promises, provides eternal life and those temporal blessings. If it didn't provide for the temporal as well as for the eternal, it could not be called a better covenant on better promises. Now, this new creation is a new species of being that did not exist before Christ. How then is the new creation superior? Not physically. There are some very unhealthy and sloppy believers. There are some people that they believe in Jesus. They love God. They're on their way to heaven. But if they don't change their lifestyle, and yes, I'm preaching at myself right now, if they don't change their lifestyle, they're going to wind up getting to heaven a lot sooner than God really intended because their bodies are not healthy. And there are some, on the flip side, there are some absolutely jacked, amazing people that don't know God at all, but they eat right, they live healthy, and they're going to live a long time assuming, you know, something else doesn't happen, but they don't know Jesus. So the new creation isn't physically superior, not mentally superior. There are some very simple, very basic, even mentally impaired believers. When I originally preached this, I mentioned a gentleman, and we met him through the Ark of Faith over in Muskogee, and he absolutely loved Jesus, and he was just an absolute joy to be around. But he was mentally incapacitated. He was, because of that, he had issues trying to speak clearly. He had a lot of things going on. Just because he knew Jesus, just because he got saved. The minute he got saved, he wasn't suddenly able to speak and able to think clearly. And there are some absolutely brilliant intellectual people who don't know Jesus. You look at people like Stephen Hawking or Neil Tyson or even Bill Gates. These people, they're mentally brilliant, but they don't know Jesus. This one surprised me as I started to look at it. The new creation isn't even necessarily morally superior. There are people in this world, you can walk out that door, and there are people in this world who don't know Jesus, but they have a very straight, very set moral compass. They'd never lie to you. They'd never cheat you. They'd never steal from you. But they have not surrendered their life to Jesus. They have not been made new creations in Christ. But they are just good people. I was reading a article the other day about a particular rock star, and I'm not going to name who he is, but he's a secular rock star, not a believer, as near as I can tell, from his manner of speech, I would guess probably not a believer. But recently, when they were started to have people displaced by hurricanes, he loaded up his stuff. He shows up at the rescue mission with his huge barbecue smoker, and he just starts cooking all this meat and all this food. He just serves people for hours on end because he said, I've got it. I want to do something for these people. So he's a good guy, but as far as I know, he doesn't know Jesus. On the flip side, you've got people that love God. They're on their way to heaven, but they're still struggling with these same things. I've talked about it before, and I don't have time to go there, but I believe that the real reason that we have a sin problem in the church is that people don't understand who they are. They don't understand new creation reality. They think they're just an old sinner saved by grace. They don't understand who they are and where they sit. If I had time, I'd go to Ephesians chapter 1 and show y'all. But what sets the new creation apart? What makes the new creation different from the old creation? And what makes it superior is the condition of the Spirit. The new creation is dead to sin and alive unto God. Now, we've said it around here. If you've been in Pentecostal charismatic circles for any length of time, and I've been in this all my life, you've heard this terminology of you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. I understand the concept, and I'm not demeaning that, but the three-part being, yes, you are a spirit, soul, and body, but all three of those parts are vitally important to your life here on this planet. You are spirit, you are soul, you are body. Without all three, you can't live in this world. Now, Faith Alive Ministries, I've said it before, Faith Alive Ministries exists to teach the people of God how to live in this world. Well, you can't do that without all three parts. Without a body, you're not authorized to function on this planet. A spirit, a ghost, isn't authorized. They're not allowed to operate here because they're not in a body. Without a soul, without a properly functioning soul, mind, will, and emotions, you can't operate effectively in this world. This is why mental health is such a big deal. People with minds that are not healthy. They can't operate. They can't live the way God wants them to live in this world because there's a problem with their mind. And without being made spiritually alive, you are a dead man walking. You are incomplete until your spirit is made alive. Now, we're over there in Hebrews chapter 7. If you back up on mine, it's one page, back up to verse 9. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to his saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What I want to, that was Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. What I wanted us to see there is verse 9. Better things accompany salvation. What kind of things? Not necessarily earthly riches and fortune. Again, I make no apology for being a prosperity preacher, and I never will. But there are some spiritually dead people. I mentioned a couple of them earlier. They have brilliant minds. And because they've applied their brilliant minds, they are incredibly wealthy with the wealth of this world. But they don't know Jesus. There are some spiritually dead people who are immensely wealthy. So these better things that we're talking about aren't necessarily physical things. But how is the new creation new? What improvements are we talking about? I said it's new and improved. It's not just enough to be new. Because if you've got a new formula that stinks, like some of the like the modern version of the Ford Mustang. I love the old school 60s and 70s. If I was going to drive a Mustang, if we were going to have one, that's what I would want. The new version is not an improvement. But how is this new creation an improvement over the old one? So we'll give you some things. Being alive is better than being dead. I know that sounds super simplistic, but it's true. It is better to be made alive than it is to be dead. Being a child of God is better than being a child of the devil. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, talking to people who didn't know God, says, "You are of your father the devil," which makes you a child of wrath. We'll get there in just a moment. Being righteous, being made righteous, is better than being a sinner. Now, I point to one side and to the other. I'm not saying y'all are sinners, okay? I did that at the prison one night, and one of the ladies looks at me and says, "Why do we got to be the children of darkness?" I'm like, okay, I could do it the other way, but I just have two sides of the room to deal with here. Being saved is better than being lost. Partaking of the grace of God is better than partaking of the wrath of God. Being in the kingdom of light is better than being in the kingdom of darkness. Now, as I started this out by saying, we are not superior in ourselves. Again, I repeat it over and over. We couldn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We could only receive it. Over in John chapter 1, he says, "And to as many as received him," I'm going to look that up because I want to make sure I quote it correctly. John chapter 1. Come on, pages sticking together. John chapter 1, and verse 12 is what I want to get to. All of this is good, and there's so much we could say about this. But John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." As I said, he already paid the price. That part's a done deal. Jesus Christ hung on the cross, died for your sins, died for my sins. Our part, we see this over in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, that you who first trusted should be to the praise of his glory. And then it says, in him you also trusted. That's our part. What do you do? The gift is there. The gift is held out to you. It is your job. It is your part to reach out and to receive it. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, in the Old Testament, my Old Testament reading right now is in the book of Job. And Job said several things. One of the things that Job said that we hear quoted a lot, you hear it at funerals, you hear it all over the place, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. However, okay, I can accept that, but what is it that the Lord gives? And he gives all good things. John 10:10, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they might have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. So, that's what he gives. What does he take away? This saying that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away should never be applied to the blessing, to the new covenant, to new creation reality. But what does he take? He takes our righteousness. Isaiah says that your righteousness is as filthy rags. He takes your righteousness and gives us his. So, because of this, we can't behave like the Pharisee. Turn to Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to skip a couple things because I'm already almost 40 minutes into this. But over in Luke chapter 18, it says the Pharisee prayed with himself. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that other guy. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So again, remember that you didn't remake yourself. You weren't responsible for you becoming a new creation. Two to the temple, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I want you to see verse 14, the first part of this verse, because a lot of times we skip over this. We kind of skate over it. I know I've heard this parable preached, and just one day, verse 14, the first part of it hit me in a way that I had never seen it. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We preach the second part of that verse, but a lot of times we kind of skate over the first part of that. I would love to see what happened. What happened the next Sabbath day? When the Pharisee and the tax collector both come back to the temple. They both come back to pray. And the Pharisee's still over here saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. That I'm a good guy. That I do all the right things. And the tax collector's just over there. God, thank you for being merciful to me. You justified me by grace through faith. Now, okay. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself because remember, Jesus is talking to Old Covenant people. The New Covenant has not come into effect yet because he hadn't yet gone to the cross. But it says he went down to his house justified. That tax collector was justified, was made righteous before God because he received the mercy of God. He says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, if you ask God for mercy, what are you going to get? You're going to get that mercy. E.W. Kenyon, in his book, Two Kinds of Life, writes this, and he was reading in John chapter 17, where Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, says that they may know that you love them as you love me. And Kenyon looks at him and he says, that can't be. I know me. There's no way God could love me the same way he loves Jesus. And Rice says, I heard a voice whisper to me softly, what business have you to say that you are unclean after I have cleansed you? What right do you have? Ooh, what right do you have to declare yourself unrighteous after I have made you righteous? How dare you? This is God talking to him. How dare you voice judgment on the new creation which I have created in my Son? Now, last thing. We already went to Luke chapter 18. We already looked at this. So now we have to go to, I know Jason says it all the time when he's preaching, one of my favorite verses. I believe if I had to pick my favorite verse, this passage would be it. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we will close with this. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, now we just saw this a minute ago, that the tax collector, because he bowed down and he asked for mercy, he received that mercy and he was justified. His faith in God, even in the old covenant, Jesus looks at people and says, looks at the widow, looks at other people who come to him for healing, come to him for deliverance, come to him for all these things, says, your faith has made you whole. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, shalom peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. The Hebrew word is shalom. The Greek word is irene. It literally means peace and prosperity. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. I love it. If you have access to something, you can't be denied. You can't be stopped. If you have the keys of the kingdom, I have a key. Not the only key. There are other keys, but I have the key to this building. That gives me access to this building. I can show up when I need to and when I want to, put the key in the lock, turn it, and open the door. We have access by faith into this grace, that gift of God, that unmerited favor, that godly super on your natural, as several ministers have said, into this grace in which we stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Come on, pages sticking together again. That's the problem. I highlight so much that now the highlights are like sticking to each other. And not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, even when we're in the middle of the test and the trial. Because we know, John 16:33, in these things I have spoken, get the whole verse together, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, you will have tests, you will have trials, you will come under attack, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Or as the Amplified says, I have deprived this world of its power to hurt you. Not only that, but we glory in those tribulations, in those tests, in those trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out, the New King James says, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love that idea of poured out. One translation, one commentary renders that as poured out without regard as to your capacity to receive. This bottle holds 10 ounces. If I tried to fill it from a fire hose, number one, it wouldn't taste very good. I've seen the water that comes out of those fire hoses. But if I tried to fill this bottle from a high pressure fire hose, number one, the bottle's probably going to explode because the bottle wasn't built to hold that. But it would instantly fill and much would be lost. Well, the same thing happens with us. We have a capacity that is not, it's expanding, I hope, but it's not all that big. And the Spirit of God is just poured out on us without regard as to our capacity to receive. He keeps pouring. We're like, Lord, stop! My cup runneth over. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were, I talked about this again, verb tenses. While we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse 8. Oh gosh, I could read so much more, but I'm out of time. Verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were that, my former pastor, John Alley, used to repeat this over and over. Not this, but that. We were taken out of one place, placed in another, moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now, again, your verb tense is, you were over here, now, we have been justified by his blood and we shall be saved from wrath through him. The new creation is new. It is improved. It is not just cleaned up. It is not just given a polished job. Several years ago, I had a vehicle that we really liked, and we put over 260,000 miles on that vehicle before we retired it. When we first got it, it was really nice. 12, 13 years later, it was definitely showing its age. And if somebody were to take that and just shine it up and grab a dent puller and pull the dent out and wax it and buff it, it would still look nice, or it would look nice, but if they didn't fix the issues mechanically, it wouldn't be at all improved. Well, Jesus doesn't just clean up your exterior. The new creation, when you come to Christ, he's not just grabbing the sandpaper and buffing out the things that needed to be buffed out. He's not just putting a veneer over the surface to make it look good. He's making it new. He makes all things new and makes us continually new. Like I said, when that hit me, that the new creation is not just made new and then left to die, but is continually made new, continually renewed. Jesus says that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. As you continue to drink from and draw from that living water, you continually are made new. Praise God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for making us new creations in you. Thank you for Jesus, thank you for coming to the cross and dying for us. Thank you for shedding your blood for us. Father, thank you for sending your son, sending that sacrifice to restore us to fellowship with you. We praise you for it. We honor you, Lord. As your people give tonight, I thank you for blessing every offering, blessing every person here, blessing every person that will watch this later, that will see this, that will hear this in whatever form they receive it. I thank you that your blessing is working in their life. If there's anyone listening or watching that does not know you, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is working right now. You said if you're lifted up over all the earth, you will draw all men unto you. And I thank you for drawing people to yourself. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for it. We honor you. It is in the matchless, wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Praise God.
This concludes today's message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be duplicated for resale or commercial purposes. Duplication of this message by individuals for purposes of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional teaching resources and materials, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithaliveministries.com. Thank you for listening, and remember, the just shall live by faith.